You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York. A reading from 2 John 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The word of the Lord. And a reading from 3 John 13 to 15. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. The word of the Lord.
So I'm not going to read all of Matthew chapter 6 again, because we've read it the last couple of weeks. But Matthew chapter 6 tells us to fast. It tells us to give, it tells us to pray, and it tells us that when we do these things, we should be doing them in secret so that God can reward us openly. And it uses the analogy of do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Like, don't broadcast all of the good things that you're doing for other people, because if you broadcast it and those people see you, that is your reward. That was your reward. And I think there's something to be said about we may, because of our phones and social media, be walking around rewardless because we don't go 2 seconds without telling the entire internet all the things we just did. Before I get into this, there's a few disclaimers I want to make. Number one, we're going to talk about, I'm not old. That's number one. I'm going to play a clip from a podcast, and we'll know exactly how serious this topic is in a moment. But I want to say, you may not use your phone as much as other people do. There's two reasons for this message. Number one, it's a warning to all of us about the device that we carry in our hand and in our pocket. And if you're saying already, well, I don't have an issue with it, I promise you, you do, because no one's ever defensive over things they're actually confident about. So if you just got defensive, please listen. And it's also for us to know what other people may be dealing with as well. And so this is a very relevant issue. We have a powerful, powerful portal in our hands every day that gives us access to the entire world and also at the same time takes our eyes off of the entire world. So we're able to meet the entire world without having to look. And there's a problem with that. Back in the day, the church would preach against going to a fortune teller. You know, you ever go like on vacation and there's always that place. It's like you can come in here for a free reading. And I remember one time I was with one of my friends, and we were at Wendy's in Fishkill, and there was a house next to Wendy's that said, you know, free whatever it was, sorcery or whatever. And so my friend goes, if that's real, why don't you come out on the front porch? And that light turned on, and we peeled out in my 97 Civic so fast. Car probably broke down, engine fell out. But the funny thing is, we have a device in our palm every day, reading our life. Can I tell you how many new reels and advertisements I got this week for why we shouldn't be using the phone? First of all, I just started talking about this only for a couple of weeks, and the irony of my phone sending me an advertisement that I shouldn't be using it. It's listening, like a fortune teller. It reads us very well. You go into one of those places and they know you. It's not because they have psychic power. It's because they know how to read people. I invite you to watch a show that has since been discontinued called The Mentalist, which was so good, worst ending ever, dedicated 7 years of our life to it. Terrible ending. I'm still upset about it to this day. I could have written a better ending to that show. But it was about somebody who claimed to be a psychic. And then the whole show is him admitting, like, it's not that, it's that I'm really good at reading people. And our algorithms are better than that at reading us. I remember we were having dinner as a family at a table. Remember that? Remember that used to happen? And we lived on Union Avenue in Peekskill, New York, and I think my sister Katie must have prayed for the food. And when we prayed for the food back then, we prayed like we were writing a letter. It started with, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Make it health and strength to our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." And so she must have done that. We're eating, and the phone rang. And Katie runs over to the phone, which was connected to the side of my dad's desk with a cord on it. Remember that? Remember when the cords got longer and it felt like a wireless phone? And you would, like, cut the circulation off your leg if you were in, like, a really good conversation just talking to somebody. And then it's like, oh, I can't get it off. Or you'd knock something down on the table because of the cord. Cords! She answers the phone, and she goes, "Dear Jesus." And we're all at the table, and we're like, "Bah!" and started laughing. And she let go, and I just remember the phone swinging like this. And then my dad picks it up, and he's like, "Hello." And Katie runs off. And in the moment, it was just funny to laugh at my sister for answering the phone, "Dear Jesus." Can you imagine the other person, especially if they weren't Christians? You call somebody and you hear, "Dear Jesus," you're like, "I definitely called the wrong." But what was amazing about it was a few things. Number one, we were all there to watch her answer her phone. She was so used to praying that she answered the phone like she was praying. There was something about the fact that when a phone rang, somebody had to get up and answer it in front of everybody and not say, "I'll be right back," and leave. There's something about the fact that conversations took place in front of other people. I remember the days where I'd be trying to talk to a girlfriend, always Jacqueline, never anybody else, and you would wonder if the other person's parents were on the phone. Listen, do you hear breathing? Is somebody breathing? Remember call waiting? Doot, doot. You'd click, click. Hello? Oh, I think I hung up on them. Hello? I lost everybody. When we were dating, whenever somebody in your house would turn on the microwave, you would sound like Darth Vader until the microwave was off. And Jack would be like, "I said don't turn on the microwave when I'm trying to talk to Billy." Imagine having to say that. You know why? Because everything was happening in a central location. We can be off anywhere by ourselves and have the illusion that we're connected. But back in the day, this all happened in front of people. We were accountable to our conversations. We were accountable to, we answered the phone in communal spaces. So in 2007, the iPhone comes out, and in 2012, it saturates the market. And many say it is the fastest growing piece of technology ever. In 5 years, almost every home in the United States had an iPhone in it or more, within 5 years of the technology coming out. And I listened to a podcast called Therapists Uncensored, which is a good one, and yes, I do listen to it. And I don't just need therapy, I need it uncensored. I need, like, straight up. And one of the things they talked about is how mental health statistics from, like, the 70s stay pretty consistent among demographics and people until 2012. And then it elbows up. And there are emergency room visits of self-inflicted harm that skyrocket. And there's sleep deprivation that skyrockets. And they have a conversation. We're going to show you a clip of it in a second. But they were having the conversation. One of them was saying, "So is it basically because we have so much more access to bad news?" And the therapist said, "That's what everybody thinks, but that's not what the data suggests. The data suggests that it was always bad. Every generation can point to why their generation went through worse stuff than everybody else." There's something that C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, when we think the stuff we're going through is worse than what anybody else went through because we happen to be alive during it. She said, it's not that. It's the fact we are now slowly experiencing those trials alone. In our room, lights off. By ourselves. Phone in the palm of our hand. She said, it's the extraction of people from socialization that is making the mental health crisis that much greater. It's not that we're going through worse stuff. You could argue that almost all the other generations went through worse stuff than we're going through. But we are falling apart mentally, and a lot of it is because we are no longer going through it as a community. We're going through it under the illusion of community with our phones. But what really struck me, I was mowing the lawn when I was listening to this, and what really struck me is this part when she talks about who...
You know where we see the biggest changes in mental health indicators? You know where we see the biggest changes in mental health indicators? 10 to 14-year-old girls.
This mental health crisis is hitting the worst.
You think about those age groups. For example, you know where we see the biggest changes in mental health indicators? 10 to 14-year-old girls. You think about those age groups. For example, emergency room admissions for self-harm have quintupled among that group. So they have doubled for 15 to 19-year-olds. And then they've increased by, I think, somewhere around 50% for the next age group up. But the biggest changes are the youngest. And I think that also shows that, again, it's not these external events or the news or, you know, everything is bad. It's day to day. Those kids are, instead of hanging out with friends, they're at 10 on TikTok and Instagram.
I invite you to listen to the, it's about 28 minutes. I listened to it three times on Friday. I'm going to be very careful because we don't have kids' church right now, so there's a lot of listening ears in the room. But that demographic, 10 to 14-year-old girls, are having the most trouble, even the worst kind of trouble. It's gone up four or five times. So every one of us who can hold that phone and say, well, I don't have an issue with it, you are holding a device in your hand that is being used by the youngest among us, and it's deadly. It's deadly. This is a great topic for Anniversary Sunday, is it not? But you know what? Kind of picked today because I knew we'd have, the room would look like this. We would have more people here, and so I felt like, whatever, we can eat afterwards and all will be forgiven. We could all take pictures of our food. So I'm going to probably do two or three unpackings of this in the podcast that we started so that I can move through the bullet points here because there's a lot of them. And what I want, how I want you to listen to this is I almost want you to listen to this like you were praying, and I want a thing to hit each person. There's going to be a lot of information. I want a thing to hit each person. This could make you feel mad. This could make you feel unsettled. This might be anticlimactic for you. Just monitor yourself and just listen to a few items because, like I said, you might be able to use this device in a way that is fine for you, but there are young people watching how we use it, and when they like how we use it and start using it themselves, it is hurting them very bad. So I think Paul would say something like, all things are lawful for me, but should I use that which is lawful for me if it's going to cause a brother or sister to stumble? This may be, our phone may be like the proverbial drink. I'm okay with it, but if I was around somebody who just got out of rehab, maybe don't have a drink around them. Well, we have young people watching how we use our phones, and it's almost ironic that the more healthy we, the more we use them in a healthy way, the more they think they can, and it's deadly. It's deadly for us too, but I want the shock value of that. This isn't just a topic to go off on technology. This is life and death. So the first, and we're going to do a lot of slides. So the first one is, the phone has become our treasure if. The phone has become our treasure if. It's a very present help in times of trouble. Our phone is a treasure if. It is a very present help in times of trouble. If you have a moment in the day when panic or anxiety or frustration hits you and you sit down and go right for that phone, it has replaced the Holy Spirit. I can confidently say from my life that I know the Holy Spirit wants me reaching for Him the way that I reach for my phone. I sit down, grab that phone and just turn it on. And it'll be, I'm just looking at emails. And all, it's just so funny. All them little red numbers on your phone. Email turns into text, turns into who called me, turns into voicemails, turns into TikTok, turns into Instagram, turns in, and next thing you know, it's been 15, 25 minutes, and you feel better. But you didn't heal from that stress. You just repressed it and pushed it to a later date. But if our phone, just again, we have to be honest, if we reach for our phone the way we used to reach for prayer, it may be a treasure. Number two, the phone is a treasure if it is the lover of our soul. What do I mean by this? I purposely didn't have my phone in the room with me. I wish I had it now. Can I see your phone for a second? I will not make any jokes about the fact that you have it. It's fine. When my children see me look at this, do they say, or will they one day learn to say, I wish he looked at me like that? When I say, hold on a minute, 100% of the time I say, hold on a minute, I'm talking to my kids because I'm looking at this. I never tell this, hold on a minute, when they're calling me. When it rings and I'm talking to Theo, I never say, phone, hold on a minute, I'm talking to my son. But when I'm on this and he starts talking, hold on a minute, hold on a minute, hold on a minute. I said it last week, I'll say it again. If this was a person, would our spouse appreciate how much we touch it? Are we better at turning this on than our spouse? That's the last thing I'll say about that. You know, this is going to be difficult because a lot of what I'm going to say, because it's me and it's us, can be funny. But honestly, that is like there's data on, and again, I got to be really careful. There's data on what's going wrong in marriages, and a lot of it is due to the dopamine overload that's happening here and then the not enough dopamine in other places. You know what a dopamine? Does it have our gaze? When we get in bed at night, when we're saying goodnight to our kids, when we get in the car, when we're sitting in the kitchen having breakfast, when we're in the dining room having dinner, if that phone is capturing our gaze, we have an addiction because we're saying that it is better to look at, easier to look at, more captivating to look at than the people in our family. It's not healthy. We're communicating something to everybody around us when we are looking at that. Jacqueline and I have had countless conversations in our office where spouses are saying, we're just not communicating. We're just not looking at each other the same. We're just not giving each other the same attention we used to. This is one major reason why it is stealing the attention we are meant to give to our children and each other. No? Okay. I know I'm right. We sang that song, and one of the lines was, oh, the delight of a single hour. We have trouble delighting in a single 30 seconds. That line, oh, the delight of a single hour, I'm like, the attention span it would take to delight in one full hour? We can't even watch a show anymore without going on our phone when the show gets boring. As a matter of fact, we're kind of cheap, and we have Disney Plus with ads, right? And when the ad comes on, I look at my phone. When the show comes back on, I get up and go use the bathroom. Do you realize how backwards that is? I'm excited for the commercials so that I can look at my phone. And when the show comes back on, I'm like, you want anything to drink? I'm going to go get a snack. You want a snack? Okay. The phone is our treasure if it's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Something happens. Oh my gosh, there's a rainbow outside. look at me with the rainbow. God's so good. I love God so much. It's incredible. This is for free. God gives us things for free. Call one of your kids and say, look at this with me, and stop telling the internet. The internet doesn't care that you just saw a rainbow. I laugh about it. When there's a really brilliant rainbow out there, I just go on to Instagram to see how many people just start telling me that there's a rainbow out there. And the question is, who are you telling it to? Who? Who? Well, my friends, text them. I don't want them to respond. That's the problem. Text a whole group of your friends. Beautiful rainbow, go outside. I don't want to be in a group text. I don't want them all texting me back. Do you see what's happening? We have more of a relationship with this than the people that we're using it to show pictures to. If this responds to me, I'm fine, but I don't want Danny to respond to me. If I put something on Instagram, one of you could DM me, oh, nice picture, but I don't have to look at it when I don't want to. But if you actually text me back, now I got to be like, oh, okay, cool. I'm glad you saw it. And we actually have to have a relationship with each other, which I don't want to have. That's why I put it on Instagram. That's why I put it on Facebook. Who are you showing it to? Oh, made an amazing dinner. Let me tell everybody in the world that I made dinner. What a feat. I'm going to make fun of it, but the problem is, we're going to get to this in a minute. Why am I looking for affirmation out there in the form of a like button, which, by the way, I invite you to watch a documentary called The Social Dilemma on Netflix. Ever since the like button was created, suicide rates have skyrocketed. Because nobody sees how many likes they get. They see how many they're not getting. And we're looking for affirmation out there, because we're not getting it in our home, and we are certainly not open enough to the Holy Spirit to be getting it there. So I need it from all of you. Fake affirmation. You clicked a button. You went like this. How insecure are we that that makes me feel better? As an adult, maybe we can handle it. 10 to 14-year-olds are not handling it. And the more we use it, the more they will misuse it. All right, there's so much more. Psalm 115, 1 to 9. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Here's something terrifying. If this has become an idol, which it has, if this has become an idol, we now have a new kind of idol that even the biblical writers were not anticipating. We have idols that have mouths and do speak, eyes and do see, ears and do hear. This idol does talk to me. The statue that they were worshiping back in the day when this was written doesn't speak. This one does. I walk into my kitchen, and Alexa's like, good morning. I'm like, you know what? You're the only one to say that to me so far today. Good morning to you, my dear. Tip of the cap, my lady, right? Like, we have an idol that does hear everything and computes it and uses it, not to sell us stuff, but to keep our attention. To hold our attention so that our attention span can be sold. We used to get sold products. Now we're being sold. Our attention span is being sold. And we're becoming like our idols. Have we become phony? I try. Have we become phony? I'll be here all day. Tip the bartender. Try the veal. Are we losing power with use? And is our charger not working anymore? You ever have that moment where you plug your phone in and the charger is like 4,000 degrees and you're like, this probably isn't good? Jacqueline, I told you this last week. When we were away, she would be like, oh, my charger's in the car. Can I use yours? And I would say something like this. Oh, it's fine. My phone's at 25%. I have plenty. And then she'll be like, okay, I'll use it for 30 or 40 minutes. And then when I said it this past time, it hit me like, first of all, 25% is not plenty. But am I starting to feel in my life, like if I'm at 25%, that's the new 100? Have I forgotten what it's actually like to be rested? What it's actually like to be full? What it's like, is 33% the new I'm almost full? And then what we're plugging ourselves into, is it actually recharging our battery or is it pacifying our brain with dopamine? And we're leaving with the illusion of rest because like they said, sleep deprivation is off the charts since the iPhone was normalized. He gives to his beloved sleep. Are we reaching for something and using something that is actually taking away from us one of the best gifts that God wants to give to his beloved? Are we waking up in the middle of the night and the first thing we do, boom, phone? Jacqueline wakes up in the middle of the night and she sees the glow off of my face. Are we losing power with use? Not just with our phone, just in life. Is our battery starting to go down the way that our phone battery starts to go down because we're becoming like it? The more we get used, the more we get access, the more we get touched by the world. Do you ever sit there and say, I feel like I don't have boundaries anymore? It's because we can access the phone whenever we want to, and it has to turn on for us. Have we become that to everybody around us too? I have had countless conversations about the whoever wrote boundaries should give us a little like kickback, because everybody here keeps reading the book over and over and over again. We have no boundaries. Part of the reason is we're training our brain to just access and be on demand all the time, and then we end up being like that to other people and say, no, there's no more walls in my life. When you have an idol, you become like it. This phone can't say no to me. And there's parts of my life where I can't say no to other people, and I should be able to. Somebody texts us at 9:30 at night. We're not working at 9:30 at night. You don't want us working at 9:30 at night. But when you see it, you can say, all right, I'm not going to respond to that person until tomorrow morning, but it's now there. Okay, are they okay? Is it an emergency? Let me just look. Click. Okay, it's not an emergency, but I need to respond because I'm going to be thinking about this all night now. We can't get away from it. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I don't want to skip. Don't make me skip. Have we become like our phones? Are we dissatisfied with the current version of ourselves, wishing the new version of ourselves would come out soon? Yes. Do we walk around looking at ourselves saying, man, an older version of myself was better than this? I wish a newer version of myself would come. We might be becoming like our phones if we look at our house and we look at our friends and we look at ourselves and we look at the trajectory of our life and say, I wish there was a better version of it than this. We're becoming like our phones. They're designed to break after 2 years, so we have to buy a better version of it. Better camera. They even talk about when the front-facing camera came out, mental health issues spiked. The more we see ourselves digitized, the less we see ourselves. There's a quote from a song that just came out by Josiah Queen, Christian song, and it says this: we got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind leading blind folks, and I'm done with those idols, dusty Bibles. Exactly. Exactly. When this is open more than my Bible is open, this is my source of wisdom. this is my source of prayer. This is my source of intimacy with God. You'll ask somebody, did you do your devotionals this morning? What did you read this morning? There's plenty of people in this church who do the same readings that I do in the morning. I'm like, hey, did you check out that psalm today? And the person will be like, I didn't read it yet today. If you picked up your phone, though, you did have daily devotionals. It's not that you didn't have a daily devotional today. It's that you had it with something not your Bible. You had it with ESPN. You had it with Instagram. You had it with Facebook. You had it with text messages. You had it with emails. You had it with entertainment. You had it with Netflix. But you had it, and whatever you devote yourself to first is the thing you're trusting for the rest of the day. I'm telling you, I'm saying this because I love you. Whatever you look at first and apply your mind to is the thing that you said, protect my soul today, too. It is the hedge of protection you've decided to put around yourself. If that phone opened and you looked at a couple of your, you know, top five things before you opened your Bible or said good morning to the Holy Spirit, you just made a conscious decision to say who your Lord and Savior is for that day. And then finally, are we over-notified? See, this is the problem. When we take a day off of work, how many love days off of work? Are you serious? There's no way that you want to work 7 days. Raise your hand if you like a day off of work. Thank you. I do too, by the way. I love days off, whatever that means anymore. You go to the beach, and you bring this with you. You're not off. The song we sang, you hold my world in your hands. We hold the world in our hands. If this is with you, everyone in your life is with you. If this is with you, the news is with you. Your job is with you. Everything is with you when this is with you. If this is in your pocket, you're not taking a day off. You're bringing work to a cool spot. And I said it earlier, and I'm going to say it again. You might say, well, you know, I don't want, when I'm off, I don't look at it for work. Every one of those notifications enters your brain. You know when your boss is talking to you. You know when someone has an issue. You know when somebody who's overstepping their boundaries is accessing you. You might not read the text. You might not answer the call, but it's there now. It's there now. If you've ever gone to Ian and Kerry's house, here's one thing you know. You're going to have your picture taken. It's going to happen. And I for a while, I'm not the person who likes the group photo, but I cannot be friends with Ian and Kerry. I had to learn to love the group photo because that's what happens when you go to that friend's house. And it turns out, see these? This is just a few. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. There's 12 years of Zrodlowski pictures in here. Kerry makes one every year. She takes pictures and she makes a photo album every year for her family for around Christmas time. It's actually really funny if you want to thumb through the 2011 one and look at Ian. 2011, happy Ian and Kerry with ferrets. 2022, Ian's got more hair than a caveman and they have 100 kids. Life has changed. But here's the thing, me and Ian, I got here to do a run through of the service early today and I'm looking and I said, Ian, this picture's really interesting. And Ian leaves the balcony, Quasimodo up there, leaves the balcony, comes all the way down, and we stand right here, next to each other, for 10 minutes looking at some pictures. And you know what happened while I was looking at these pictures? Nothing. No beep. The screen didn't shut off because somebody was calling me. No notification. Just me and Ian saying, wow, dude, do you remember that? I remember that day in 2011. I didn't really. Look how funny it is, Ian, at his 30th birthday, and we all posed for a picture, and Sandy's got her arms on me and not Ian. And we were Pastor Mark had his hand like around Ian's neck. And we were looking at it, and then we were like, oh, we got to get back to work. Nothing interrupted it. Can I just tell you, the lost art of a photo album on a table. When nothing is interrupting you, and you're looking at pictures of the past together. When you show somebody photos from your phone, if we're honest, I won't even let you hold it. I don't want you to see what pops up on this. Would everybody here open their search histories for me right now? Anybody's Google incognito as we speak right now? You won't even hand it to somebody. Whenever we Sabbath with our phone, we are taking everything with us. We're not alone. We're not by ourselves. Everything in my life is in this phone. Everything. When I bring it with me, I'm bringing all of you with me. You've been on vacation with me. You just don't know it. You're all like my best friends. I brought my phone to Ocean City every year I've gone. You've all come with me. If something happens, it's going to be right there. Remember when people, if they really needed you, they'd knock on a door? Do you know how scared I get when people knock on the door now? And it's not because Jeff Haynes is my next door neighbor. It's other reasons than that. I remember being home and somebody would knock on the door and me and my sisters would run and my mom would be like, wait, no, I'm expecting this, or Aunt Kathy's coming over or something. It was like an event. When people knock on the door now, it's terrifying. Who is it? Should we answer it? Send the kids. Did you invite somebody over? Whose car is it? And now with like Amazon, it's anybody's car. You're just like, they're coming down the driveway. They have a package. Is this it? Are we done? What's going to happen? Should we, 911. Just call 911 and just leave the phone on. I don't even want to say anything. There's that comedian that talked about us. Remember, we're having company? Remember that phrase? When we're having company now, we planned it last year, and we're stressed. People are coming over. People. People. Why did we do this? Did you invite people? We're getting there. Jesus says, do in secret, but not in private. This is important. When Jesus uses the word secret, he's saying, when you are doing things for people socially, don't let them know what you're doing. The word secret is deceiving because we think secret means I'm not doing anything for anybody. When Jesus uses the word secret, he's saying, when you give, when you fast, when you pray, when you do stuff for your neighbor, don't let them know what you're doing. Do it in secret. In other words, be social, but do it in a way that doesn't promote the goodness of what you're doing. He's not saying to live in secret. He's saying to be social, but don't broadcast the goodness that you're doing for other people when you do it. Okay, I'll tell you this right now. The seven guys that are outside right now getting everything ready for they will never tell you they got here at 8 o'clock, but I'll tell you for them, they all got here at 8 o'clock in the morning and been helping ever since. So make sure you love on them when you go out there because they won't tell you that they did it. And if any one of them does, tell them to listen to this sermon. So we're supposed to do what we do in secret as a way of connecting to God. What you do in secret, I will reward you for openly. So if I died and Instagram was the photo album of my life, which for many of us it would be, if we looked through those photos, what would your witness be witnessing to? If you looked at social media, when we post things, is it pointing to Jesus, or is it 1,000 pictures of our own face? If our photos now were a testament to the witness of what was most important to us, how narcissistic would we look? It's all us, all the time. If Jesus started thumbing through our postings, looking for himself, would he find himself, or would it be like the worst Where's Waldo book ever? I'm trying to find myself, Bill, but all I see is you're, ironically, I see you telling everybody how you were reading the Bible and having private time with me. Well, that's silly, because once you told the world, there went our private time. Oh, sitting on my deck, I'll have my little seasonal coffee mug, which I have two coffee mugs for every season, if not more. And my Bible, nice. And the mountain that you can see from our back deck. Just me and the Lord. Not anymore. Me and the Lord and everyone who sees that. What does our posting reveal about what we're witnessing to? Is it showing the world that our heart has been captivated by Jesus? Or are we just so excited to show the world our face that day because we had a good hair day and thinks, I don't know about this. I'd love it. I don't know. Maybe I'm just biased. I've never had a good hair day. Do you know back when I was in like eighth grade, I had Zach Morris hair? I really did. Saved by the Bell was my jam. Zach Morris was my hero. And besides it being blonde, although it was blonde for a little while, actually, I don't want to talk about this anymore. Don't bring that up anymore. What is it witnessing to? And every time we show people what we're doing, we got our kids in the car. Here's a picture of it. We made our kids dinner. Here's a picture of it. I mowed the lawn. Here's a picture of it. When I mow the lawn, I'm serving my family, yes? And when I show all of you how good the lines are, surely I have my reward. And if I'm walking around ever in my life saying, God, why don't I feel your approval? He might be saying, because you've had your reward. Every time you serve somebody, you told everybody else about it. You've rewarded yourself openly. I don't have to anymore. Good job. We think, and why? It's coming from a profound sense of the desperate need for affirmation. You can look at what people post and say, you poor thing, you are desperate for affirmation. We're getting it in the wrong places. Inward formation. We read everything. You might say, well, I don't have any social media. I just look at news sources on my phone. If you do it by yourself, it's hurting you. Three screens in our life: the TV, the laptop, and the phone. Okay? The TV being on at worst is a distraction, but really it's a communal reality. I'm going to keep plugging Ian and Kerry's house. I went over there, I think it was a few years ago now. Levi was all excited. The Rams were going to go to the Super Bowl if they beat the 49ers. And we're all over there joking around about Kerry. She knew nothing about football at the time. Everything she'd yell out would be almost right. Almost. Interception. She's like, we got that fumble. Close. Really close. TV on. A lot of people around. The TV on was not taking our attention away from each other. If you've watched any games with me, I am fixated on that TV. But I'm also very aware of who's with me because I like to have an audience when I'm watching a game. Because I'm dramatic, I'll admit it, even if you couldn't tell, I am. Then you go to the laptop screen, and you could be on the couch. You know, your kid, you're watching TV, or maybe your son or daughter sits down next to you and they go on the laptop. It's like, oh, okay, you know what? She's working, but she also wants to sit with me. That's kind of nice. Turn that laptop into a phone. They disappear off the couch even if they're sitting there. The TV is distracting. The laptop is magnetic, but the phone is hypnotic. It's different than every other screen you have. I will split hairs and say it's different than an iPad. It's different than a laptop. There's something about this that is hypnotic. It makes, when I'm on this, I'm not in the room I'm in anymore. When we used to watch stuff back in the day, me and my cousin Brett, I wasn't allowed to watch anything on TV. And if we were watching HBO or something, and God, my parents found out, we'd be in trouble. So if something was on that I wasn't supposed to watch, we'd have to be like, turn it down, turn it down, turn it down. Turn the channel. Like, back in the day, if you were really good at being a kid and you were really good at being bad, you also knew that the remote control had a last button on it. So your parents could come in and hit last, and then they could see what you were really watching. So you'd actually be like two channels ahead in this scheming that you're doing. Now you could buy a dark screen for your phone, and you could be on something horrible and be sitting in a room, and no one could see what you're on. What's ruining our mental health isn't that we're listening to the news. It's that we're doing it completely by ourselves. Completely by ourselves. It's hurting us. we should be reading the newspaper. We should be listening to the news on TV where people can see what we're doing and hear what we're hearing. There's an accountability to that that we're made for that this takes away and tells me I can receive information without the help of anybody else. No, we can't. Almost done. And then our social formation. The text that we read today. I love writing to you with pen and ink, but I long to see you face to face. What would he be saying about texting if pen and ink bothered him? What would he say about texting? Right now, they're like, they're not even writing letters to each other anymore. They're not even writing words anymore. They're sending little pictures of this yellow face to express their emotions. They're walking picture books. Every time Jacqueline's like, I have a new book I want you to read. I'm like, does it have pictures? It has to have pictures. I hope it has pictures. It never has pictures. Now we send each other cartoons. We send each other things that aren't even words. And he says, greet the friends, greet them all by name. Me and my cousin Brett, he's one of my best friends. I think he's listening to this right now because he was interested in this topic. He and I talk every single day of our life via text. I text him more than anyone in my life. I haven't seen his actual face in 2 years. 2 years ago, we went to a Mets game together. I haven't physically seen his face in 2 years. Text him hundreds of times a day. Do you see the Mets last night? Did you see the Yankees last night? What do you think is going on? Blah, blah, blah. Everything. What's your sermon about today? Ironically, using the phone and not seeing each other face to face. He's like, we should probably work on that. Yes, we should. We don't have to be close. You ready? We have mistaken access for communication. We are good at accessing each other, but we're not good at communicating with each other. I'm good at getting an answer from Ron, but I'm falling apart in what that answer means to Ron. I'm good at finding out that you're coming to the party, but I have no idea what's going on in your life. I remember, I'm just so you know, I just want us to make sure we get out there during lunchtime. So they were like, hey, can you get them out closer to 12? And I'm like, gotcha. Gotcha, guys. I thought you were going to be happier about that. You get to listen to me for slightly longer today than other times. And it's such a positive topic, I thought we should just do this for a while. When I was dating Jacqueline, I remember being so nervous to go to the door to pick her up. George is going to answer the door. What if George answers the door? I've really gotten to know the generous teddy bear that is George Dimitros. But when you're younger and you're like, hey, is Jacqueline there?
Maybe.
You're like, what? What is happening? Now you pull up and you're like, here. And out the person comes. Play that song, E. And see what my prayer beads say, what time it is. Okay. I told you I'd do this to you, buddy. I'm sorry. Listen to this.
Love to meet your mama just to see for myself. She must be a special lady cause she raised you well. Love to meet your daddy, maybe shake his hand.
That's Mark Broussard. Saw him for the first time circa 04 at the Knitting Factory in Manhattan with everybody. I'd love to meet your mom, see for myself. She must be a special lady because she raised you well. I'd love to meet your dad, maybe shake his hand, look him in the eye to let him know I'm a man. Now we're like, here. Where you at? Meet you down there. We're not engaging communally anymore. Somebody said to me recently, are you going to make, does a guy have to talk to you before they can talk to Sophia? one day? And I'm like, first answer is always, I don't know because I haven't been there yet, so I'm not going to talk confidently about it. But I suspect this. Sophia is not my property. And all the women said, she's not my property. When she's old enough, she's going to do what she wants to do. But here's the thing. I want her to be with somebody who wants to talk to me because that tells me the kind of man he is. I don't want him to have to talk to me more than I want him to want to talk to me. And I want to live with her in such a way where if she's with somebody who doesn't want to talk to me, she doesn't have time for that for him. Because eye contact, meeting, shaking hands, being accountable to each other's bodily presence, these things made you unsure when you were dating somebody back in the day. I want to wear something nice. I want to smell good. I want to maybe wash my car. I want to pull up in front of the Dimitros house and have them not think I'm a lowlife. I want my posture to be good. I want my handshake to be firm. Here. Emoji of like a car going. We're losing our ability to have healthy, flourishing relationships. I'll unpack that more. And here, worship team can come on up, and I close with this. Affirmation. This is going to be so simple, Salem. Affirmation. Jesus is our affirmation, not our phone. Anxiety. He is our peace in the storm, not our phone. Answers. You ready? It's not that we need Jesus for answers we all know. It's that the Holy Spirit helps us interpret information. We think now getting the right information is what's healthy. But it's not, and it never was. It's interpreting the information we have that makes us healthy or not. Had this argument yesterday. How are you doing right now? I'm fine. No, you're not. Yes, I am. You're not fine. Well, now I'm not fine because you keep asking me. You can get information, but it needs to be interpreted. Has anybody ever texted you something and you took it the wrong way? Me. I mean, I've done it probably to all of you, so I'm a heavy texter. Text with a heavy thumb. I think we're losing our ability to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit because our phone is just too close. It's killing people. It's ruining marriages. We're looking at our phone more than we look at each other. We're holding our phone more than we hold each other. We're on our phone more than we are with each other the ways that we're supposed to be. We will be in a meeting and we'll be on our phone. We'll go to a breakfast or a lunch or a dinner with somebody and we'll be on our phone. We are communicating to the world around us that you're just not that important. The stuff going on in my life is. Well, you know, Pastor, somebody said this to me recently. When I'm on my phone, I'm not thinking about all these scary, anxious thoughts that I have. That's terrifying. That's terrifying because you know why? You are still thinking about them. You're just diverting them and pushing them down to another location. If you're sitting down, like what does David say? The thoughts of my mind alarmed me. And he wrote it in a psalm because he's praying, not scrolling. The Holy Spirit doesn't scroll past you. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to see you in a 30-second reel. The Holy Spirit wants your whole entire life. It's still valuable to him. Are we offering ourselves that way? So three questions to ask yourself. Is what I'm doing with my phone sanctifying me and others? Two, is what I'm doing with my phone healing me and others? Three, is what I'm doing with my phone producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life and in the lives of others? And then somebody said, give them three things to try. You're not going to like this. But these are my last three points, and I will not explain them. I'm just going to say them. Number one, do not use your phone for reading the Bible. Don't. Don't read the Bible at the same place you shop on Amazon. Just don't. 2, get the phone out of your bedroom, living room, and dining room permanently. Plug your phone into a charger and connect it to a wall and only use it there. Do it for a week and come and tell me you're not feeling closer to God, more open to Him, more aware of yourself, and more present to those around you. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to this earth before there was Zoom so that you could actually sit with us around a table. Thank you that you are the Word of God and not the text of God. Lord Jesus, as we get ready to come to your table, we ask that you would forgive us for the way that we have so used our screens that we have screened you out of our lives. You have never stopped being close to us. We just don't feel it the way we used to. You've never stopped affirming us. We just don't hear it the way we used to. You've never stopped gazing at us. We just don't gaze back the way that we used to. We have looked at our phones until the things of earth have grown strangely dim in the blue light of our own glory and praise. So I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would inspire us, breathe into our life, and open us to the ways in which we are hurting ourselves and the ways in which we're promoting a device that is hurting other people. And I pray that we would go back to being people who reach for prayer and not our phone, who reach for the Word of God and not our phone, who reach for silence and solitude and not the noise that comes from our phone. I pray that you would give all of us wisdom on how to do this, the ways in which you want us to carve out of our life the phone and the ways in which we're supposed to use it. Just give us grace and wisdom to know how we can serve you with the technology that we have in our life. Give us the grace to not break apart from each other. Give us the grace to not need to see more beauty because we're overstimulated. Give us the grace to take delight in one single hour. I feel like God is saying, what if somebody coming to sit next to you today at lunch filled your heart with joy? And it was that simple. What if seeing one flower filled your heart with joy and you felt like you didn't even deserve that? It's so good. What if in the craziness of a day, things going haywire in the home with children, you had a moment where you said, everything annoying me right now used to be a prayer that I prayed for? What if the free things of life given to us by God could fill our heart and our mind with beauty, thanksgiving, and appreciation? We would be free. And I feel like the Lord is telling somebody in this room, or somebody's in this room, if you break your eyes away from that device, I'll teach you how to walk by faith and not by sight again. I'll teach you how to hear me again. I'll teach you how to feel me again. I'll teach you that it's not about getting something out of your Bible. It's about the time you're spending with me while it's open. Salem, I'm sorry, but this does feel real to me right now. I've had too many people tell me, Pastor, I don't use my actual book anymore, the Bible, because I just don't know what I'm reading. I don't know what I'm getting out of it. And I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it for the rest of my life. I sat down, and my 3-year-old son said, Dad, can I watch the Mets game with you? And I said, yes. And I tried to explain to him the game, and he understood exactly none of it. But he sat there saying back what I said to him and getting everything wrong. Everything wrong. And at no point did I say, I'm so mad he's not getting it. I said, God, I remember praying, will there be a day where I have a son sitting on my lap watching a baseball game like I did with my dad? And Theodore says to me, Dad, are you happy? And I said, yes, I'm happy. And so here's what I will say to you. If you think, I don't read my Bible because I don't get anything out of it, please understand, when you open that book, you are sitting on the lap of God. And he's taking delight in the time you're giving him, and he's happy. And that's what should make you happy. It's not about you understanding it. It's about you taking delight in the Father's delight of you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and this cup and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Descend on us also. Bring us back to our most human selves. Help us to look up. Man, Salem, I'm just not prolonging here. I just really feel like the Holy Spirit. I just, in my mind's eye, I just saw a man walking down the road with his head down. And I've read now so many books about how injustice and oppression and discrimination and racism has caused people to have to walk with their head down. And I can remember the sermons that I read in Dr. King's book about how men need to learn to walk with their head up again because God is the lifter of our head. And I'm just realizing as I'm saying it now how the phone actually trains our neck to walk with our head down. It trains us to look down and not up. You can't look beyond the hills to where your help comes from if you're on a screen. You cannot walk with your head up confidently if you're training your neck to look down. I mean, there is actual data saying that as the years go on, our children will be born with a rounded spine. And what is that other than shame? Walking with our head down. Shame. Unable to look up. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would prevent us from teaching our bodies to walk with our head down when you gave your body so that we could walk with our head up. You gave your back so that ours could be straightened. Help us to treat our body better and not bend it in the direction of that which you saved us from. If our head is bowed, let it be in prayer. This sermon will never be done. The ushers will release you from the back to the front. I'm going to ask Elder George if he could come forward. I'm going to ask Elder Ron if he could come forward. The ushers will release you from the back to the front. The what? Okay, perfect. Thank you, Steve.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.